So I don't know so many of you. I know some of you, but I don't know so many of you. So I'm going to introduce myself a little bit to you, mostly just so that you know where I'm coming from when I share this morning. My husband, Pat, and I are going to celebrate our 20-year anniversary this summer. So we've been married for almost 20 years, and we have 6 kids. My oldest, Rebecca, is 16. I got pregnant with her 2 years into our 5-year plan. You know, like we got married, we're going to wait 5 years, and then 2 years later I had her. She was a really, really hard baby and a really hard toddler and a really hard little kid. Like, I didn't like her until she was about 6 years old. And I felt really guilty for that because I was really young as a mom, and I didn't, like most of my friends that were my age didn't have kids, and so I just felt like I was a terrible mom because I didn't like my own child. But I finally verbalized it to some friends, and they shared that they had felt the same way at seasons with their kids, and so then I felt a lot better, like maybe it was a normal thing. My second, Joshua, is 14 years old, and he was the easiest baby and toddler and kid, and he's so far the easiest teenager. I'm sure it will hit the fan at some point, but he's super easy. My third, Bailey, is 12 years old, and she is just like a lot of everything. I mean, when I think of her as a little girl, I just see like hair flying everywhere and tutus and rainbows and just like, and she's still the same way. Like, she left this morning without talking to me because we got into it because she just is like a lot. She's just a lot. And then my fourth, Sawyer, is 9 years old. I knew that his pregnancy was going to be my last pregnancy. So I enjoyed every minute. Well, I was really sick for all of my pregnancies, like the whole time. So I didn't enjoy that part, but I enjoyed, by that point in my mothering, you know, I'd been a mom for 9 years, and the little things just didn't matter as much. And so I really just took in every moment of my pregnancy with him and him being a baby and a toddler, especially. I just, when I look back on it, I know that I just soaked it in a way that I didn't with my first 3 because I just didn't know what I was doing, and then I just had all these little kids. And by the time it got to Sawyer, I feel like I was just like settled into it and enjoying it. It took 4 for me to. And then we decided to adopt 2 little boys from Rwanda. So we adopted Lincoln, who was 4, and Levi, who was 1, when Sawyer was 3. So that was 8 years ago, and our adoption story is like a whole nother talk. We're not going to like go there today. But a lot of the confidence that I had gained in those first 9 years of being a mom has definitely been challenged as I've struggled to be a mom to 2 sons who really have a hard time understanding what family and love is. I'm not going to cry. So I have all that to say is I have 6 very different kids, like personalities, I mean, just all over the board, that are currently ages 16 to 7. And again, I don't tell my story just because I want to talk about my kids. I do like talking about them. But I think that it's helpful for us always to remember our stories and where we've come from and how God has been faithful through them. And so I just hope it helps you to see where I'm coming from as I share this morning. So my husband and I are both very type A personalities. Anybody that knows us knows that's kind of an understatement. We're very type A. We both like our house to be pretty clean and, you know, things where they're supposed to be. But sometimes this plays out a little bit differently. So in our bathroom, for example, I like for it to just be picked up, like all the clothes to be put away and his shaving cream to be under the sink. But he really has this thing about the glass shower door. Like, does not like the soap scum buildup. He always squeegees the glass shower door every single time after he takes a shower. So it doesn't really bother me so much. I mean, I don't like it, but it doesn't bother me as much as it does him. But I always squeegee the glass shower door. And I exercise a lot, so I take a lot of showers, but I always squeegee the door. Pat has never, like, said, you must squeegee the door. But because I know that he's blessed by it and I love him, I choose to obey this, you know, wish of his. He would never really know if I didn't do it every now and then, but I do always do it because I just know that it like means so much to him. So I titled my talk today, The Secret to Being an Intentional, Confident, and Joy-Filled Mom and Woman. I'm not really a fan of the like five secrets to your best life kind of thing. I just had a hard time coming up with like, you know, the name, but it sounds kind of like that. But I'm definitely not a fan of leaving you hanging until the end, so I'm going to tell you the secret right up front, like right now. The secret to being an intentional, confident, and joy-filled mom and woman is obedience. I know, that's not a really fun word. And that's why I didn't put it in the title, because I didn't think as many of you would come. But I'm glad that you did. Today we are going to talk about obedience. Now, don't stop listening. Just stay with me. Obedience really is one of our greatest acts of love and worship. And I really believe that obedience will mold us into the moms and women that we truly desire to be in our families, in our homes, in our communities. Our obedience to God and our obedience as moms and our expectation of our kids' obedience to us. Obedience is simple, but it is not easy. I'm older than a lot of you. I'm 40 years old. And in my lifetime, I feel like I've noticed this pendulum that swings between grace and obedience. And I'm making a huge generalization here, but I feel like our current culture has swung a little too far to the grace side. Grace is the greatest gift that we have. I'm not saying it is not there and that we don't need it. But sometimes I think that we use it as an excuse for disobedience. Obedience is all throughout the Bible, starting as early as in Genesis 3 with the fall. And the more that something comes up in the Bible, the more that we need to pay attention to it. So I am going to spend a few minutes in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel 15, just to be reminded how strongly God feels about obedience and us obeying his commands. I'm going to read the verses as we get there. So if you have a Bible, if you want to open to 1 Samuel 15 or get it on your phone, that's fine. But I'll be reading it, so you don't feel like you have to. And then I am going to give us some really practical ways to apply this to ourselves and our families. And I know that we just want the practical stuff, but I want it to be rooted in truth. So just stick with me for a few minutes. So in 1 Samuel 15, 15 verse 1, it says, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord.'" So Samuel was a prophet, and he had been leading the people of Israel for years at this point. He was their prophet and their priest and their judge. They didn't have a king. He was kind of fulfilling that role through all that he was doing. But the people were demanding a human king because they were looking around them, and the people around them had human kings, so they wanted a human king. So Samuel was sent to anoint Saul as the first king of Israel. In verse 3, it says, so now God is telling Saul what to do as king. He says, "Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So God tells Saul to destroy the entire nation of Amalek. It's like pretty clear. Just destroy them. Not anything confusing about that. So down in verses 7, we're going to read 7 through 9. "And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction." So he kind of does what God tells him to do, except he doesn't kill their king, Agag, or the best of the sheep, oxen, calves, and lambs, all that was good, because it didn't feel right to him to kill those that were good. So even though he wasn't completely obeying what God was asking him to do, this seemed to make the most sense to him. He thought this made sense. Down in verse 11, the Lord is talking to Samuel, and he says, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. So then Samuel and Saul meet, and Saul is like, I did it. He's so proud of himself. I did what God asked me to do. But Samuel opens Saul's eyes to his disobedience, to what, how he disobeyed. So I'm trying to paraphrase a little bit. So I'm going to read every single verse. So now in verse 17, and Samuel said, though you are little, Samuel's talking to Saul, though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. So Saul did think he was doing the right thing, but God desired complete obedience. God gave a clear command, and he desired complete obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice, it said. God isn't really interested in us hearing his commands or reading his word and us interpreting them how we think it should be. He has sent us on a mission in our families, and he desires complete obedience from us in that. Notice in verse 24, it said, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. We have a lot of voices in our lives. Everything from friends, extended family, Facebook, Instagram, a lot of voices. And some are really good voices, but we need to hear God's voice above all of these voices in our lives so that we can obey him. So how do we do that? How do we make sure that we hear his voice above all these other voices in our lives? We have to be in the Word. We have to be in the Bible on a regular basis. And spending time in the Bible is really one of the most effective ways that I have seen the enemy win battles in us as moms, especially young moms. We are really quick to excuse each other in this area. Like, we don't have time. I was up all night. I'm tired. We might not, we most likely won't ever in this stage have time to sit for 2 hours and study the Bible. That's not what I'm saying. I never found 2 straight hours to prepare for this talk, and my youngest is 7 years old. But if we're honest, we do find time to do the things that we care about, like stay up on our favorite show or keep up with our Instagram feed. We find time to do the things that we care about. I just really believe that we need to be more disciplined and be in the Word so that we know what his commands are so that we can obey them. And some days are seasons for me. This has looked like me just having my Bible open to Proverbs on my kitchen counter so that when I pass it, I just stop and read a couple verses. But just having it open, not even closed, something about it being open is like an invitation to just soak it up. Well, kind of like a bowl of candy, like sitting there, you just want to eat it, right? Versus like in the cabinet, you don't think about it. But most of my days, this has looked like me waking up before the rest of my family and spending time in the Word so that he can direct my day from the beginning. I just need that. I need it. And those extra few minutes don't really make me that much more tired. I'm tired anyway, either way. But the benefit of the time and his word to start out my day just outweighs being a little bit more tired. And I'm not talking about email devotions or inspirational Instagram posts necessarily. I'm really talking about just reading the Bible. Those things are great. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with them, but we really just need to be in the Word and letting the Holy Spirit speak to us through it. Others' interpretations of the Word will change over time, but the truth of the Bible will never change. So I just encourage you to spend time in the Word so that you know what His commandments are so that we can obey them in our families. Jesus says in John 15:10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." John 14:15, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." I love how simple he keeps it for us. And lastly, in Matthew 28:19 and 20, which is the Great Commission, which a lot of us probably know, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Usually we stop there, but there's a comma. That's not the end of the sentence. It goes on to say, "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So we know the first part, a lot of us, by heart, but we don't often focus on the how to make disciples part, and the how to make disciples is to teach them to obey. What I want us to really focus on today are the little things, because the little things make up the big things. Things like me squeegeeing the shower. Things like us looking like full at our kids' faces the whole time they're telling us a story and not at our phones. Things like sending your husband a quick email to let him know that you're thinking about him, even if you're not feeling it. And things like being consistent in your expectations of your kids' obedience. I know that your days feel like Groundhog Day sometimes, like the same thing over and over. And nobody sees you, like nobody's there seeing you. But these days, those of you with young kids, are the ones that matter the most. One day you're going to turn around and your kids are going to be away from you more than they're with you. I know that sounds really good right now. But when you get there, it will be scary because you have so little control over what they see, what they do, what they eat, what they hear, everything. And when that day comes, you have to trust that what you did today built a foundation of obedience for them to stand on confidently and for you to stand on confidently as you send them out. The little acts of obedience today seem so small and inconsequential, like it doesn't really matter. But every decision we make is a step in a direction. Like there's not really a neutral action. So if you choose to say something negative about your husband, even if it's just in your head, instead of sending him the kind email, or just thanking God for him, you've taken a step down that path. If you choose to let your kids' obedience slide because you're tired, you just told them with your actions that you don't really expect their obedience, so why would they obey next time? And you can absolutely turn and head back in the right direction, but it's going to be a little bit harder and longer to get back on the right path. So all the little decisions make a difference, even though it feels like they don't. And as we choose to obey, no matter how small, our confidence as moms and women will grow. Because you will be walking with him and he will carry you as you make those decisions. And the closer you get to someone, the more you know them and how they think, right? Sometimes you even start talking like them. I so desire confidence for us as moms. Confidence that God has chosen us to be the moms to the exact children he's placed in our homes. Confidence that the decisions that he's asking us to make will give our family life, even if it seems contrary to what the world does. I'm going to give you a few examples from our family of what this has looked like over the years. And these examples aren't for you to copy necessarily, because my family is different than your family, but for you to see the confidence that we had in making the decisions that we did, and for you to then seek him in order to make decisions for your family. I've obviously chosen examples where we did this well, right? We don't always do it well or always choose to obey. But the choices that we have made have built the family that we desired, the way that we wanted our family to look and function. So I hope that you can hear these and that it encourages you to think about and make decisions for the families that you want to build. So when my oldest, Rebecca, was 2.5 years old, I was in a playgroup with moms, and we had been in this playgroup since our kids were babies. And so they're 2, and they started talking about signing their kids up for preschool. And I was like, wait, what? My brain couldn't wrap around that. As hard as she was, I couldn't imagine not being with her for a few hours, a few mornings a week. Clearly, these friends of mine loved their kids and Jesus, and they weren't doing anything wrong signing up and sending their kids to preschool at 3 years old. But I knew that it wasn't the right thing for our family. So we didn't send her to preschool at 3 years old or 4 years old or at all. She didn't go to school until she went to kindergarten. And we took this like just a year at a time. That wasn't the decision we made when she was 3 years old. We just took it a year at a time. But we then took it a kid at a time, and we ended up not sending any of our 6 kids to preschool. I had been a teacher, so I was able to teach them like their letters and how to read and write their name before they went to kindergarten. And all 6 of my kids were very different, but I just knew that there were going to be so many years where they had to be away from me, and I didn't want to choose to let them go any earlier. I wanted to be able to invest and instill as much as I could in our everyday moments those early years. All 6 of my kids ended up having the same kindergarten teacher. And she really increased my confidence by letting me know that each of them was completely fine as they came into kindergarten. Even Lincoln, who had only been home a year from Rwanda when he went into kindergarten, did fine. And he had to learn a whole language. But for us, having our kids home with me until kindergarten was the right thing to do. And even when people questioned, you know, how are they going to do socially? Are they going to get along with other kids their age? I had a confidence that I was making the right decision. So those questions didn't sway me in that. A huge, tricky area in our culture, especially here in Northern Virginia, is play dates and outside commitments and activities and sports and how to handle all of that. So again, this one took me by surprise. I think I was always just enjoying my kids, and then things were trying to take them away from me, and I was like, wait, what is going on? So again, as Rebecca, she has to learn, you know, through all of it the hard way. As she went through kindergarten, all of a sudden, friends were asking her to come over, and she wanted friends to come to our house. And at this point, she had a 2-year-old brother and a 6-month-old sister when she was in kindergarten. So we all, you know, missed her when she was away at school, and then we didn't want her to be gone anymore at a friend's house. So I fought it, but sometimes I said yes, and then her little brother was so sad. So it took a good year or two of this tension in our home before I settled on our family's rule for play dates. So we landed on doing Friend Fridays. So every Friday, only on Fridays, our kids were allowed to invite a friend home from school, or they could go to a friend's house. And we had all kinds of fun and amazing snacks, and it was like this big circus every Friday afternoon. But the whole school eventually knew, don't ask the cast of the kids Monday through Thursday to play. And it was awesome, because then I could like make eye contact with the moms at school pickup on the other days of the week instead of being like running away. And it was just the right balance for our family. It let us have the other 4 days to be able to do homework or chores and just to be a family. And I really believe this helped to foster the close relationships that my kids have with each other. They really are each other's friends. I mean, they argue for sure, but they enjoy being together. This past summer, I drove the 6 of them to Yellowstone National Park in Wyoming and back. My husband flew and met us there and flew back. But I chose to do that And it was, well, he couldn't take as much time off. That's why he did that. but I chose to do that with them, and it was awesome. I mean, it had its moments, but spending all those hours in the car together, we talk about it all the time, the kids and I, and I just think it's going to be some of our most precious memories of them growing up. But when I think about that and how great it was, I think that the foundation of that was built in some of those decisions that we made, like Friend Fridays and not having friends over every day of the week. Then the sports. So you can put this off as long as you want, the sports. You do not need to put your three-year-old in soccer. Now, if it's like super fun for you and you want to, that's awesome. But the skills that they pick up as a three-year-old are not going to like make or break, you know, if they get a scholarship down the road. I just want you to feel the freedom in that. So we usually didn't have our kids start a sport until like second grade. We just liked having our Saturdays to do what we wanted to do. Once you start all the sports stuff, it's just over. And now we embrace it, and it's so great. I mean, the grid of what happens on a Saturday is crazy, and we just embrace that, and it's fun now. But so some seasons our kids do a sport, and some seasons they don't. We take it season by season, kid by kid. Some seasons, like, two kids do a sport. Some seasons, four kids do a sport. It just kind of depends on them, how they're doing in school, how our family's doing, like, all kinds of things. There's not, like, a hard and fast rule. We just take it season by season. And my husband works really long hours. He leaves at 7:30 and gets home at, like, 7:30. So anything that I commit to doing sports-wise is all me. Me getting them there, ready, in addition to feeding everyone and getting them bathed and in bed and all that homework and stuff. So each yes that I say with that affects a lot of people in a lot of ways. Now that my kids are a little bit older, I have a little more flexibility with it because I can leave them at a soccer field 30 minutes early and say, they'll be here soon. And they're fine. So that is nice. We have always had the rule that we don't commit to anything on Sundays that separates our family. Sundays are just a really sweet day for our family to be together and rest. So this means that our kids don't play sports or go to birthday parties on Sundays. And it was hard a couple times. My 14-year-old son, he was asked a couple different seasons to be in a higher league for basketball and baseball, but that meant the games were on Sundays. So we said no, and he was disappointed. I mean, he wasn't. Our kids understand, but, you know, they still, he lives and breathes sports, so he was disappointed. But I can honestly say a few years later that it didn't make a difference in his, like, sports life. I mean, he's still hoping to play high school sports, and the investment in our family was worth those decisions. Technology and devices are another thing to put off as long as possible. I'm sure a lot of us have heard talks on this, so I'm not going to dwell on that a ton. But I will say that it's harder to pull back once you have given permission for something. It's possible, but it is hard. So I just encourage you in that. Our kids don't get phones until high school, and they have to buy them at that point and pay part of the monthly service charge just to get some skin in the game. My son cracked his screen yesterday, and I was like, sorry. I mean, it's your phone. If you want to fix it, you can fix it, you know? They can have an iPod for music in middle school, but only if they show that they can handle it with the choices that they make. It's not like a given or a right. It's a privilege that we might, you know, agree to at that point. So I'm just going to give you one last example. I'm going to be a little bit vague with the details of this one, but I pray that it shows that you can truly have confidence and know your children and your family, regardless of what others say or think. So when one of our daughters was in fourth grade, she came to us and said that she wanted to be baptized. And this came out of the blue for us. It wasn't something that we'd been talking about as a family in our house. So we questioned her quite a bit on it because it had come out of the blue, what it meant and why she wanted to do it. And we were confident in her heart's desire and motive, that she truly wanted to declare her love and faith publicly. So as these conversations were going on in our house, one of her brothers, who was a year older than her, said he also wanted to be baptized. So we asked the children's director at the time what we needed to do, because it seems like it changes around here, like what the process is for getting baptized. So they had to meet with the children's director first so that he could determine if they understood baptism. So both of them met with him, and his conclusion was that our son was ready, but our daughter wasn't. So we respected this decision, obviously, but we couldn't tell our daughter that she couldn't be baptized when she had approached us and asked to be baptized. So we really like wrestled and struggled through what this needed to look like. We talked and prayed, and I mean, it took quite a while to figure it out. But we confidently believed that she truly wanted to proclaim her love for God publicly, and so we were going to figure out a way for her to do that. So it was approaching summer, and we always go to the beach with a group of friends, four other families that we've known since college, and we started going before any of us had kids, and then we all had kids. So our kids have grown up together. They're kind of like cousins, and we decided that both her and her brother would be baptized at the summer, at the beach that summer, with our friends. And it ended up being so special. And I can still remember her excitement that morning before she was going to be baptized. Now, it didn't look like what we had pictured, you know, in front of the church, but we knew that it was the right thing to do for her spirit to be able to declare that publicly. And we just couldn't squash her desire to want to walk with God in that way when she had come to us. So these examples are a little bit all over the place, I know. I hope that you can glean something from it. But I hope that what shines through is that you, with God's word and his spirit, are the one that knows what's best for your family. He wants to guide you and give you the confidence that you need to make the best decisions for your family. And the way that he does that is through his word and his spirit. And our obedience to him in the everyday little and big things is one of our greatest acts of worship. And I really, really pray that above all you hear today is that God wants your heart, every bit of it. And that includes every decision that we make with our families and our kids. How consistently we discipline them to model how important obedience is, they see it first in us. How we choose to use their time, in the down moments of our day, in the car, in the doctor's office, during a long afternoon. Do we waste those minutes or do we embrace them? Ultimately, we cannot control and aren't responsible for the results of our kids' lives. But we will answer for our obedience to them as their moms, even in the years when it seems like it doesn't matter as much. So I encourage you to ask God to show you an area or two where you might need more consistent obedience. It could be in your parenting, but maybe not. But any act of obedience will be one of your greatest acts of worship, and it will please him. He is jealous for your heart, and he wants every bit of it. I really appreciate you all letting me share today, and I do want to answer any questions that you have about anything that I said or about anything about just being a mom of a bunch of kids or even about running, if you want to ask about running. But let me pray for us really quick. Lord, thank you so much for who you are and for your word. Thank you for your love for us. Lord, I pray for these moms. I pray that they heard what you wanted them to hear. I pray that that they would feel the confidence in who they are as moms to their children. And we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. And we thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.